quickly knew that Ron was a passionate worshiper, and that everything he did and everywhere he went, he worshiped Jesus. At work, at play, even in the midst of ball games, Ron was a worshiper. And so we're going to enter into a time of worship, because that's what he's doing right now in the presence of Jesus in heaven. He's worshiping and praising the Lord. Feel free to worship the way that is comfortable with you. If it's sitting down, please be seated. If it's standing up, if it's dancing, please feel free to do whatever is your expression of love to our Father. So let's start with the hymn that was Ron's favorite. And I know that there's people still coming in. And then we'll enter into a time of worship.
In your program is the words to the hymn. Will be during verses 1, 4, and 6.
God like Jehovah. There's no 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 God like Jehovah. Behold, He comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. And at the trumpet call, lift your voice. He's the hero to believe, and out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Shining like the sun, and at the trumpet call.
even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life. I won't turn back, I know you want it, even when I walk.
And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near,
and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. in every high, in every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. No, no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go, in every high, in every low. No, no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me.
We
accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
You are my king, Jesus, you.
Please be seated. We're going to have a time of testimony. And part of the testimony in a couple minutes will be special music that Ron wrote. And Ron and Sue scripted and wrote the music to. But before we do that, we have a special testimony that Sue would like to share with us.
Wow. I can't believe how many of you are here. I'm blessed. I just wanted to share, we've been together for 36 years, and I'd like to share how we came together in the first place, because it was the doing of the Lord. And Ron lived his whole life to honor the Lord. Back in 1971, Ron gave his life to Christ. And he, at that time, made a decision to go to Evangel College, which was a Christian college down in Missouri. At that time, I didn't know the Lord myself yet. And I was living kind of a crazy life. And but in the middle of my senior year in high school, which is 1972, I met the Lord also. At that time, I thought, well, the thing to do would be to go to a Christian college, and I had been planning on going to a college in Ohio, but I made a decision that I was going to go to Evangel College in Missouri, not knowing my husband was there. In the meantime, God was starting to speak to me, and I was beginning to understand what it was to hear the voice of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me and told me I would meet my husband at college. So at that time, I was going to make it to Evangel College. But then the Lord thrust me into a youth crusade in my hometown, and I didn't get work that summer. So I didn't think that I was even going to go to Evangel. But miraculously, at the end of that year, I received a phone call and someone wanted to pay for half of my way to college. And so I talked to them. And at that time, the Lord was starting to speak to me about going to Elam Bible Institute in Lima, New York. Well, about that time, my husband, before I knew him, was already being spoken to by the Lord about going to Elam Bible Institute. So I had somebody that would pay half of my way to school, but I didn't have the other half. And my father somehow miraculously found a scholarship that would pay for the other half if it was somebody from my hometown that was going to a Christian college. So this couple that wanted to pay half of my way told me the person to get in contact was a man named Pastor Earl that pastored a Methodist church down the street from me. So I went down to him and I said, I want to go to a Christian college and I need some information. He gave me a pile of books for seminaries. And so I looked through the books, and I was like, but that wasn't really what I had in mind. So I went back, and I took the books back to him, and I said, but I was really hoping you were going to tell me about Elam Bible Institute. And he said, oh, are you interested in that? I thought you wanted a seminary. So he started joyfully telling me all about Elam Bible Institute and invited me to come and speak at his church and sing. And so I was there one Sunday sharing with the church, and his daughter, who was going to Elam Bible Institute, happened to be in the congregation. So I was walking out of the service afterwards, and she grabbed me and she said, I know that the Lord is telling me that you should go to Elam Bible Institute. So she said, come on over and we'll talk. So I went over. This was the pastor's daughter, so I went to his house, and she spent some time sharing about the school to me. And they offered to take me to the school to experience a night there and see what I thought. So I went along, and when I got there, I spent a night, and then I coincidentally, but actually it was the blessing of the Lord, I met up with the president's wife. Now, this was only 2 weeks before school was supposed to start. And she told me that there was just room for two girls. And she would give me an application, and I could fill it out and send it in. So I did. Well, at the same time that all this was going on, Ron was going through some trials and over whether he would come or not, because he really wasn't wanting to go to school at all. And the Lord was dealing with him. And he also received three testimonies saying that, or he received a prophecy that that three people would try to stop him. And that actually happened. At the time, he didn't believe in prophecy. But when it happened, he had no choice. So he was going through all of this and coming to his decision. And I had sent in my application, and the day before our school was supposed to start, I hadn't heard anything yet. So somewhere, God had given me faith, because I was not a very courageous person, not very bold at that time. But I picked up the phone and called the school to find out if I was accepted or not. And when I called, they put me straight through to the president of the school. And the president said, well, I think there might be room for one girl. So he said, let me look at your application. And he says, well, everything looks good. Can you be here tomorrow by 5:00? Some of you don't know, I didn't learn to drive until after I was married. So my father was at work with the only car we had, and I just told him, yes. And I got my stuff packed, and when my father got home, I said, can you get me to Lima, New York by 5:00 tomorrow? My father said yes, and so we were on our way. When I got to the school, he took care of some business, and I went to get dinner, got into the cafeteria line, and guess who was right in front of me? So after we got talking for a while, we discovered that Ron was the last boy that was accepted at Elam Bible Institute. Now, at that time, he didn't really care too much for me. I didn't look like what he thought his wife should look like. So he didn't feel challenged by me. So it was easy for us to get to know each other because he wasn't interested. So we became fast friends and eventually best friends. And I went home at Thanksgiving time, and my brother and I got in one of those little sibling things that we go through teasing each other. And I told my brother I was going to get married before him. Well, Ron was the night watchman at Elam Bible Institute, so I said, I'm going to marry the night watchman. And I was kidding at the time. But then, little by little, I started seeing visions and dreams that I was marrying him. And I was getting mad at God because I said, I came here to graduate from this school, and that's what I want to do. And I'm not interested in getting involved in a relationship. And I said, if you want me to marry him, you're going to have to make me love him. So a little while went by, and my feelings started to change. But Ron still wasn't paying attention to me. So I told the Lord, you know, I'm not going to pursue him. So if he's the one, he's going to have to pursue me, not having any idea how that was going to happen. So come winter break, the Lord told me, stay on campus. So I was set to stay, and I said to him, are you going home for Christmas break? And he said, yes, he was going home. And then he came back a little later and said, no, I'm going to stay here. And he said, I'm going to go home. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to go home. I'm going to stay here. Couldn't make up his mind. So the day came for everybody to leave, and he had a ride all lined up. And so I was settled. Maybe I missed it. Maybe this is not it. And so he was supposed to be leaving, and I went in for lunch, and I sat down at the table, and in comes Ron. And I said, what happened? I thought you were leaving. And he said, well, I went back to my room, and I opened up my Bible and pointed to a scripture, and it said, woe to the rebellious child. So he said, I made the mistake of telling the people that were going to give me a ride home what I read, and they said, you're not getting in my car. So he was stuck on campus. Well, what happened from there was we got thrown together on work duty in the kitchen. We kept bumping into each other, and then we had an outstation that went to Monroe Community Hospital, and we did that together, and then the group decided they were going to go to a church afterwards, and we went to this church where one of our teachers was pastor, and we were sitting side by side, and the pastor happened to be speaking about marriage that day. And he told the wives to turn around and say they loved their husbands and vice versa. So we're like, I didn't want to let on. And so then afterwards we walked out, and it was winter time. So he had just begun to notice me. So he threw a snowball at me. For those of you who know Ron, he can throw pretty direct. And so then he tried to get in the van next to me. And the other kids that we were with wanted to go to another student's house for a party afterwards. And we were sitting across from each other and kind of eyeing each other. And he tried to get in the van next to me on the way home, and it didn't work. But soon after that, he was taking me for walks around what they call at Elam the fishbowl. That meant we were allowed to walk in this circle around the main building where everybody could see you. And we still were not allowed to touch. And at that point, the third term of the year, we were allowed to date, but only in groups. And that the first two terms, we were not allowed. So he figured he had the jump. And some of the other guys came back after that break, and they thought, oh, they're going to ask Sue Anderson out. And they came back, and we were walking around the fishbowl. And so that was in January, and it took us 3 months to be engaged. We managed to get through one more year of college, and then we married in 74. I wanted to share just a few little things about him. Those of you who know him knows he's very infectious. And while we were at Elam going to school, my pastor friend that got me there came the year after we were engaged because he was preparing for a missions trip. And so he was kind of a very serious, straight person. You didn't see him smile very much, just very serious. And I knew that about him, but my husband didn't. He just knew that he was a friend of mine. So as soon as my husband was introduced to him, then he started what the guys would do to each other in the dorm and so forth, grabbed a tie and yank it and say, "Your tie's crooked." Well, my friend put up with that. And then a little while later, he would take his hat and tip it a little bit and say, "Your hat's crooked." And then one day, he went a little too far in the hat. I kept telling my husband, "You don't do that to him. He's not like that, you know." And he just tipped it too far, and he was carrying a tray of food, and the hat went in the food. And I said, "Oh, no, you know, he's not even going to want to be friends with me anymore, you know." And I said, "Ron, you just went too far. You know, you shouldn't have done that." And so he went to Brother Earl and apologized. And by then, the Lord had dealt with his heart, and he had forgiven him. Well, from that point on, you started seeing changes in Brother Earl. You started seeing lots and lots of smiles. You started seeing him relax, and you started seeing a lot of laughter. And he and Ron got like this. And they were like best friends. Another story I would like to tell is when we first got married, we lived two years in a little trailer park, and then we moved to the city. And the neighborhood we got into, people didn't talk to each other. People didn't even know each other. So we moved in, and it was a very short time, and everybody on our street knew my husband and me. Not because of me, because of him. And we were in that neighborhood for about 4 years. And by the time we left, the people were talking to each other. And they all knew each other. A more recent story. After he had his first bout with cancer, and he had recovered from the chemo, and he was healed and feeling better, he decided that he should walk approximately 3 miles from our house to where I worked every evening and pick me up and drive me home. And so he started doing that. And then it got to be winter and it's very cold. And he knew that we would stop at Athena High School to pick up some kids at 4:30. So he would time it so that he could get to Athena while we were still there waiting. Now, I have had a driver named Deb who was single, and she always came back and had a cold car to start. And so she was just joking and said, "You should take my key and start my car for me." And he took that to heart. So the next time he came, "Where's your key?" And so every day he would come and get her key, and he would get back to my workplace before we got there, and he would start our cars and warm them up. And he would never tell anybody else that. He just did it, and he had so much fun doing it. He just loved to do that for us. And that's how his life has been, always doing things to touch people and to help people. And he loved it. Everything to anything to honor God, even down to the littlest details.
As you listen to these two songs, you're going to hear Ron's heart for the Lord.
Jesus. I want to be your friend. I want to fulfill your purposes from beginning to end. I want to know you, sweet Jesus. I want to be your friend. I want to fulfill your purposes from beginning to end. I want to be like Abraham, who was called the friend of God. In everything that my ear hears, with my heart I want to nod. I want to know you, sweet Jesus. I want to be your friend. I want to fulfill your purposes from beginning to end. I want to know you, sweet Jesus. I want to be your friend. I want to fulfill your purposes from beginning to end. I want to be like Abraham, who was called the friend of God. In everything that my ear hears, with my heart I want to nod. Yes, I want to be like Abraham, who was called the friend of God. In everything that my ear hears, with my heart I want to nod. With my heart I want to nod.
Picture Ron everywhere he went just singing songs like that, and he wrote them down so that they could be shared with us. Ron's son Tim is going to share some thoughts for the brothers, and then we'll open it up for open testimonies.
Hey.
Yeah, probably. I don't know if I'm going to do this as smoothly as my mother did. But I was selected to be the speaker because I'm a teacher, and so yeah, good for me, right? And I believe my administrator is here. I just want to be clear as we start that this does not count as a formal observation. Did one of those already this year. All right, I do want to apologize for the people that had to stand up. I assure you that if my father was here, yes, he would have given you... Alrighty. He would have given up his seat. I want to tell a quick story before I even start this about when I was in New York. We saw, it was my dad was getting sick, and noticed the Mets were playing the Tigers in New York, and he had never been there. So we wanted to take him and, you know, gloat in his face when the Mets beat the Tigers. No, but at the time, he was, you know, having trouble breathing. We thought about taking a wheelchair down, ended up not having to. But so we get on the subway, heading towards the game. And as you know, if you've ever been to New York City on the subway, the cars fill up pretty quick. So you need to get yourself a seat. So, you know, me and my brothers knowing this, we go and we sit down real quick. I get my dad a seat. Like, here we go. You know, we're good to go. Well, then first stop of like, I don't know, 20, this lady gets on and my dad, he gets up and gives her his seat. And I was like, I didn't even notice him do it. And I looked at him like, Dad, are you crazy? You got lung cancer. You can barely walk and you're giving up your seat for this lady. I was like, Dad, you know what? You sit down. If you need the next lady to sit, I'll stand up. Okay, so I just want to start. I'm going to read this, and I'm just going to focus on the words so I don't fall apart here. I may anyways, but we'll see. Tall, wealthy, a good dresser, smooth talker. If anybody knows my father, if anyone here knows my father, they know that I'm not talking about him when I say those things. If you saw the pictures of my dad up here and you look at, hey, I remember the 80s. That was probably the 90s. But, you know, when you're a kid, those are the things you want your dad to be. And, you know, you want to have all the things your friends have. You want everybody to think your friends, you want all your friends to think your parents are cool. I don't know if I had that. But when you're a kid, you also spend so much time focused on, you know, what you don't have, fail to realize what you do. And I think me and I would say my brothers would probably agree with me on this. We took our father for granted, took for granted the fact that my father, you know, worked many hours of overtime so that my mom could stay home with us. He wasn't working. He still managed to play baseball with us. And our friends managed to take our friends wherever we wanted to go, whether it was, I don't know, when you're a kid, it's like bowling, sledding, to the mall, to not buy stuff. Either way, you know, he put in all his work for his family. I think with my father, I think you're gathering, you know, God was first with him, then his wife, then his kids and his family, then friends, and then random strangers, as I told you the story. I mean, he would talk to anybody, anytime, didn't matter who it was. Okay, but I was so used to our dad spending time with us, I didn't stop to think about the fact that, you know, he was almost always the only one there. You know, our father also loved family time. We'd always have dinner as a family. We'd go to church as a family. Took trips as a family. And we even had like a family movie night. I'm sure some other people have had that. No R-rated movies, of course. But all of our friends, you know, loved our dad because he opened his heart to them as well, and he was everything a father should be, even if he wasn't the things that I wanted him to be at that time. I want to read something from a friend of mine. I'm just going to gather myself for this because he couldn't be here. I'm sure he would be if he could. So let me just take a second here. It says, my memories of your father as I grew up in Greece were very special. He always tried to do the right thing, and always tried to teach us everything he knew. As I write this, tears are coming down my face, remembering great times in my life as a child. Tim,
May God bless your father and your family. Your father will always be the greatest father figure anyone could ever have.
It's true.
So when you become a teenager, I think, you know, somebody, you know, hits the stupid button and the and the I know everything button at the same time. You know, at that time, you know, I primarily grew up, me and Zach were closest in age, so it was mostly us all the time, and, you know, Paul would tag along here and there. But we never wanted to be home unless our friends were there, and, you know, my parents would have my friends over a lot, but we didn't want to be home unless our friends were there. And a couple of times, Zach and I even stayed home from family vacations, usually because, you know, we had to play baseball or whatever it was. We started doing a lot of things my parents wouldn't want us to do because that's what our friends were doing. And some of that even continued into our college years. But my father had sown the seed. He had set the example so that even if we didn't always follow it, we'd never forget it. Sometime in my early 20s, I think the stupid button and the, you know, I know everything button started to be switched off. Not at one time, kind of like a dimmer switch on a light, you know. lights are finally coming on. And I'll say it right now because I know what my brothers and my wife are thinking. Okay, they're probably not all the way on yet. But I don't think any kid has ever agreed with their father 100%. You know, we were no different. We argued with our dad plenty of times. And just like anyone else, my father was wrong on plenty of occasions. I'm not saying I was always right. I'm just saying here and there he was wrong. But when my father was diagnosed with lung cancer 2 years ago, I think we all started to think a bit more about what he had done for us and what he still meant to us. We opened our eyes to the things that we had been taking for granted. The thought of losing him scared us all. On top of the way he raised us, he also did 100 things that we took for granted as well. He was very gifted when it came to working with his hands. He built 2 decks at, you know, 2 different houses almost completely by himself. I don't think a plumber, electrician, or a carpenter ever set foot in our house because my dad could do it all. And even if he couldn't, he was still going to try. He usually got the job done. Once in a while, he'd have a friend come over and help. I think we all got our competitiveness from our dad. If we beat him at anything, it was because he earned it. I think if he knew we beat him at something, he wouldn't play us. But I don't think I ever beat him at ping pong. We used to play all the time. I swear I was going to beat him until I screwed up my shoulder, but that's neither here nor there. But he, I mean, up to the point, I was in my 20s, and he was still whooping me. But I don't think one or two of us beat him at golf like once, pretty much by accident. I think there's a story for that when I talk about Rich's things here. I think he carried that over, that competitiveness over once he got diagnosed because doctor said, you know, you got maybe a year to live. And he said, you know, yeah, I'm losing my place here. He said, yeah, doctors had also told him he wouldn't have any kids. And those of you know our family know he had 5 boys. He said that, you know, he was going to live as long as God wanted him to live. And as it turned out, he held off cancer for, you know, 2.5 years. Last thing I want to discuss, from my point of view anyways, is how my father was with his grandchildren. I think in many ways, Jacob and Emily, and later Madeline, were the therapy he needed to get, you know, get through his fight with cancer. I think watching him with them reminded all of us, you know, how good he was with us at one point. My kids were always so excited to see Papa Sova. Many times when I'd pick them up from daycare, they'd say, we want to go to Papa Sova's house. And I'm like, okay, you know, we'll go home, we'll eat, we'll take you there. No, we want to go there now. Okay. So, you know, oftentimes I would just take them there directly from daycare. And I don't think I've ever seen anyone who was better with children than Dad. Even though he did fill them up with candy and cookies. he'd always be like, hey, Tim, is it okay if they have cookies? I'm like, Dad, you just said cookies in front of a 3-year-old. But thanks. Yeah, I think it's a yes now. So I want to read a few things from my brothers here. This is from Zach. So when I grew older, Dad shared with me that he thought he was too hard on me as a child, and he apologized. I assured him I didn't see it that way. I told him, you know, the way he disciplined me as a child is what made me the man I am today. And when I look around at, you know, at friends of mine or other kids my age who had no discipline in their lives, I'm definitely thankful for the way you raised me. He was constantly sharing his fatherly wisdom with us. He passed down to us from his heavenly father. He shared with us what he had learned from God about how to be a good husband and father. He was honest with us, letting us know at times he felt overwhelmed. But that when he felt that way, he turned to God, and God would teach him what he needed to know. He never tried to take credit for being a great husband and father. He simply gave all the credit to God. One piece of advice I always remember is he told us, when you get married, you must always guard your heart. Because he had seen so many coworkers, you know, start talking to somebody at work, and before you know it, they're cheating on their wives and ruining their families. When we were younger, my father worked many hours. He would come home tired, and I would come and pester him to catch me so I could practice my pitching. I could tell that many times he didn't feel like it, but almost all the time he did. It's pretty clear that many of my friends from the neighborhood I grew up in either looked up to my father or saw him as a father figure in their eyes as well. Whether they expressed it to me or not, many of them did express it directly to him, telling him how much they loved and respected him. I remember when my grandfather, my mother's father, passed away from lung cancer. He was a Christian, and while he was sick with cancer, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. I remember how much my dad seemed to admire him for his faith, and that never wavered, even until the day he passed away of cancer himself. When my father was diagnosed with small cell lung cancer almost 10 years after his father-in-law, he followed in the footsteps of the man who so inspired him. While he was in the hospital going through tests and procedures that were not so fun, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with other patients, nurses, and doctors. Through chemotherapy, radiation, surgeries, sickness, and fatigue, he shared the gospel with whoever would listen till the day he died. Did you want to? Yeah.
I was just going to share a quick story. There was a guy that came over to my house wanting my dad to renew. This is while my dad was sick. He was going through his second round of chemo after the chemo, or after the cancer had come back. The guy came to my house. He was a young man, about 21 to 23 years old, and he was trying to get my dad to renew a contract with Frontier. And every other word out of the kid's mouth was the F-bomb. And my dad said, you know, finally stopped him and said, would you mind not doing that, you know? And he's like, I'm sorry, you know, I've been in and out of prison. Guy's 21, 23, or 23 years old. Been in and out of prison and tried every drug there is, just about every drug there is. And my dad goes, well, you know, I work at the Open Door Mission, and I counsel people with drug and alcohol problems. And he said, you know, there's a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual source behind every problem, every drug and alcohol problem. And the guy, you could see his eyes glazing over. He wasn't paying attention. And he even told my dad that. He was honest with him. You know, I'm sorry, I really wasn't paying attention to what you were saying. My dad kept going on him. And he said, you know, come back tomorrow. I have to talk to this other guy who wants to sell me Comcast. Come back tomorrow, and if you decide you want to make a decision for Christ, then come back an hour early than you would otherwise. So the guy went away. Sure enough, he came back an hour early. Came in the door, and my dad said, you want to make a decision for Christ? And he said, yeah. And he said, okay, come over, and we'll kneel down at the couch. and they prayed. Then another really, really quick story. My dad, you know, when he'd go out, it was my mom shared earlier, he'd come out to Arcadia to pick up my mom. He was walking the campus of Arcadia, and he said, I just felt like God was telling me, I saw this guy walking off in the distance that God was telling me I was going to share the gospel with him. So the next thing he knows, the guy comes up to him and says, hey, do you have a light? My dad said, no, but I have the light of the world. And it was kind of so corny when you hear it, you know, but he was so proud of it, you know. But that was my dad, you know. Like I said, to the very end, he, like Tim shared, he really looked up to his father-in-law, my mom's father, and he followed right in his footsteps. To the day he died, he was sharing the gospel with people.
Thank you.
All right, so moving on to Paul here. Let's read what he wrote here. When we get to Ronnie, you'll enjoy that because it was very short and sweet. So, Paul says, Dad would always tell us that he was not the best father and that he thought he could have done a better job. That was not true. God's grace helped him become the father that he was. And he may not have known it, but he was the best father that anyone could have. He would always tell us how proud he was, but he never knew how proud we were to have him as a dad. God was first in my dad's life, and God's love shined through him in everything he did. He was not shy about showing that love of God, showing the love that God gave him. Because of this, he has shown us how to be a father, a husband, and men of God. He never had a favorite. He loved all of his sons the same, despite their flaws or how angry we were capable of making them. He'd always come up to one of us and say, you know, you're one of my five favorite sons. Again with the corny, right? He always made sure that we knew that. We always saw his love for our mother bringing home flowers or, you know, those stupid singing animals that annoy all of us that my kids happen to love, and they play them every single time they go over. You know, he'd kiss her in front of us. She's also awkward. Nothing like bad, you know. And he would sing to the twins, you know. He had a little song that he would sing real simple with the guitar, and he would just sing, I love Jacob and Emily. And they loved it. And again, we were annoyed, and we'd always close the door. But they were eating it up. He was a fighter, and he never gave up to anything that he never gave up on anything that he did. He hated accepting help from anyone because he could always do anything himself. God gave him the strength to do it all, and it seemed like he had endless energy to do it. From working 80 hours a week to providing for his family to coming home straight from work to take one of us to our baseball games, play catch with us, or just play baseball with the friends in the neighborhood. Even while going through chemotherapy, he insisted on helping us cut down a big tree in the backyard. And in the process, he ended up with a bruise on his head and almost fell out of the tree. He couldn't play long when he got out of work, but he still tried to play catch with us, and he could still handle whatever we threw at him, no matter how hard we threw it. He taught us and beat us pretty bad at ping pong, and then there was golf. Last summer when we golfed together, the whole time he would be so frustrated with the way he was playing, saying he's lost his strength and he can't play anymore, and so on. Despite all of that, even then, we still never beat him. But he would encourage us and let us know that we were getting better. But he always had that crown. He fought even a very aggressive cancer and managed to fight it off for almost 3 years. There was no doubt a blessing from God. It was no doubt a blessing from God, but it was also my dad's unwillingness to give up. And he knew that God would take him when he was supposed to go. All right, Ronnie. Again, short and sweet here. He was always trying to do everything he could for us, working long hours in order to buy us tons of gifts, running all over town to find us the newest video game system, and still making time to get to as many baseball games as he could. So you know, we were on, at one point, five of us were on five different baseball teams. And he was assistant coaching two, sometimes three teams a year. And I think at one point I finally said, Dad, you know what? I'll be fine, you know. Probably the younger kids need you a little more. You go to their games. And so, you know, he'd still make it out to my games as much as he could, but I think that helped a little. And then Rich, the only time I beat my dad in golf, so I guess somebody did beat him once, was when he was going through chemo. I remember how after every shot he would complain about how weak he was and how he couldn't play up to his standards. However, by the end of the day, he'd still tell me how great I played and how I beat him fair and square, even though I played just as bad as I always do. But that was my dad, always trying to lift us up. He was always there for us, no matter what it was. And I know my dad loved baseball, but the reason he went to all of our baseball games was not to watch baseball, but to be there for us. He could get done working a double shift and get home just in time to take us to our game. And on the way back, would take us home and watch a movie or something just to spend some time with us. Most important was that he was always the example we needed at home of how to serve God and how to serve your family. He showed us the love of Christ through his love and dedication to us and everyone he ever met. Okay, now, just in closing here, that wraps up what Rich said. Many of you know my father attended the George W. Bush School of Speechification and would often butcher people's names, sayings, cliches. At one point, I finally began a quote book to keep a record of any time someone in our family, not just him, but mostly him, said something ridiculous. I think, now, if you look at the book today, my dad filled pretty much half the book by himself. So I just wanted to end this in a fun way by sharing a few of those with you, a few of his gems. There was one time we were in Michigan, you know, it's where his family's from, and, you know, driving by somewhere in his old neighborhood, and he looks out the window and says, "Wow, I never thought they'd build that there." And I was like, "Well, what is it?" He's like, "Well, whatever it is." It's like, "Dad, you're so specific that, you know." Another time, in a quote about his union leader, I worked for Delphi for several years, he said, "We got a good union leader. He doesn't play around, and he's not afraid to back down either." That's what you're looking for in a union leader. I'm not sure the context of this one. This came from my brothers. It says, "It doesn't go up or down. It only goes up." Hope I read that right. All right. This is when he's watching TV and he sees, I think it may have been American Idol or something like that. And he says, "Isn't that lady Paula Abdul-Jabbar?" Now, I want to kind of explain that one a little. I think it's a common mistake. She was a Laker girl, and he played for the Lakers. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar played for the Lakers. You know, Paula Abdul was a Laker girl at one point in her life, and they're about the same height. So I figure that explains the mistake. And then lastly, the one I think I should close with, my dad said, "You should always start what you finish." That's it.
That's Ron. We'd like to take just some time if you would like to testify of something that you remember in your life with Ron. If you are going to give a testimony, I'm going to ask you to line up so that we're not waiting for people to come forward all the time. So now's the time if you'd like to share something of what Ron meant. I'm going to move the mic back here for this gentleman.
I had known Ron for quite a few years, but I didn't know him very well. And I had been praying, and I was asking the Lord to give me some spiritual help about 5 years ago. And he sent me Ron. And he was a lot of help, and I got to know him very well. And today, as I was thinking about what I'd like to say, is I think probably just about everybody in this room, God sent Ron to help him some way. He would never say no to God. He'd never say no to somebody that needed help. And he is, you've heard how he loved to share the gospel. He loved his family. I've heard these stories many times. But I went to see him when he was first in the hospital, and it was a semi-private room, and there was this curtain there, and it dawned on me, this guy is hearing the gospel nonstop, whoever, if there is even a person there. And I wondered, you know, if it offended him or if he was turned off by it, but as we were getting ready to go and pray, this voice came from behind the curtain and said, Ron, would you pray for me before your friend goes? And I went over. I didn't think that Ron could get out of bed. And all of a sudden, I opened my eyes, and there's Ron kneeling beside us. He was so incredibly faithful. Here he was. He laughed at one doctor that was talking to him about how serious this was. But, you know, he was just like Jesus, eking one more person into the kingdom before he left himself. Like that thief that repented. And I was so honored, so blessed to know Ron. He's changed my life. Praise God for Ron.
Come on up if you're going to come up. Come on up. Yeah, line up. If you're going to come up, please line up.
Okay. My name's Jim McLean. I'm a brother in the Lord. And before I give my testimony about Ron, I'm sure that Ron would tell me to honor God first. And I do have something to say, and that God is faithful. I went through some surgery earlier this week, and I wasn't sure that I'd be able to be here, but thanks to God, I am. Like I said, my name is Jim McLean. I'm a brother in the Lord. I'm from Flint, and I'm a Tiger fan. I got to know Ron working with him at Rochester Products in the fall of 1987. The Tigers were in the playoffs that year, but as God would have it, that's as far as they went. I knew I had a really faithful friend in Ron with all the things that we had in common. And over the years, Ron has been a very special friend to me. And while his passing saddens me, because it leaves a little void in my life, but while it saddens me, that's okay too, because I know the day is going to come when I'm going to see Ron again. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're all going to see him again. And when we see him, we're going to have one big happy reunion up there in God's kingdom, in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I just thank God that I was able to be here to remember my friend. He's very special. And all you five sons over there, you're very blessed.
Hello, everybody. My name is Kenny. I moved in the Open Door Mission Program, and I got to meet Brother Ron, man. I never had a really earthly father. My parents got divorced, and my father went on his way. But your dad was like a father to me, man, just a little time I've known him. Like, I even like baseball. He took me to a Red Wings game, and I actually enjoyed it. Ron Fess over there tell you, I hate baseball. But I actually enjoyed the game. His smile, man, his presence. This man used to hug me every morning. He used to hug me every day. I come out of the bathroom, he hugged me. He come to my room, he'd hug me. You know what I'm saying? And then when I went to him with, like, issues, no matter if he was busy, whatever, he would pray with me. He always told me to pray, get a secret place and pray. He had a chair sitting there in the corner that was his secret place. He wasn't ashamed to cry. He wasn't ashamed to smile. He loved y'all. That's all I heard was my kids, my wife, my kids, my wife, my kids, my wife. The man loved you. And then I was like, can't nobody love nobody this much. So we went to a baseball game, and I seen the way he smiled at you. It was like two little kids in high school still being in love after all them years. That was a beautiful thing to see, man. Ron impacted me so much. He told me to keep pushing on, no matter how hard it gets. He told me about his experience with Rochester Product, about how a lot of people wasn't saved, and they were listening to cursing music and all this. And they came against him, like, well, you're a Christian. Why you want to be so positive? Why you can't be more like us? Why are you so different? And he told me, and then my stepfather and my mother remarried. He isn't a very happy man. He doesn't really smile. But I thought about it one day, and I was like, y'all both worked at Rochester Products. So I wonder if you know Ron Silver. I mentioned to him, I said, stepdad, do you know a guy named Ron Silver? He smiled, man, and started crying instantly. I have never seen my stepfather do that. This man is just so anointed by God, man. He just loves. He's a ball of love. When I found out he passed away, I ain't gonna lie, I cried because I was sad. But then I stopped and thought about it. Why am I crying? I'm sad. I'm blessed because I got to even meet this man. And I just thank God for him, man. He just makes me want to chase Christ harder and harder every day. I just recently got married myself. And I want to be able to love my wife and my kids the way he loved y'all. And I know if I keep seeking Christ, I will. And I ain't got to worry about missing him on earth, because in heaven, I will be with him for the rest of eternity. And that's all I got to say. Thank you.
My name is Paul Myers. I worked with Ron for close to 30 years. And over the years I've known him, he's touched many people, and everyone who's known him and his family, we're all better people for it. And I think everybody here can testify to that. I just wanted to say that Ron is very special to all of us. He's real special to me. And I know I'll never forget him. Thank you.
Hello. From what I knew of him, every time you went up closer to him, he'd hug you, and then if you made sounds, he'd apologize, and then... But, yeah. And then, after church, we sometimes go outside and play, and he'd come out all the time, and it was just so fun. He'd talk to us, and when he'd do the youth church and stuff, he'd talk about the Lord, and it made so much sense. He just knew what to say at that time, when we do church things where we go up and down the aisles marching, even in wheelchairs, he'd be rolling around, and so...
Hello. There were some times when I'd go into church and I would be determined to be in a bad mood. But I couldn't. He would let me. That's it.
Thank you. I know I shared something last week, Sunday, about Ron's acceptance of me in the ministry, but there was one other story that I wanted to tell. When Ron first started his first round of chemotherapy and was really sick, and sometimes he would have to nap in the parking lot in the car before he would come to church, but he always came to church. And one day in passing, I said, "Ron, how you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm really tired. And they told me I shouldn't be coming to church anymore because my immune system is compromised and I could get sick." And he said, "But how can I not come?" He said, "I want everyone to see me. I don't want them to forget the battle that I'm in. I want them to remember to pray for me." And he said, "The other thing that's so important to me, I want them to see me worship, because someday they will be in a battle and I want them to remember me worshiping." And that's what we do. And that's why we worshiped this morning, because we remember him worshiping. And this morning, during worship, my husband, Ron, said, "Did you hear that?" And I said, "What? What? What are you talking about?" He said, "Someone just yelled, 'Hallelujah. Did you hear that?'" And I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "It sounded just like Ron." My husband heard him, I think, yelling hallelujah before the throne of God.
My name is Pam, and I worked with Ron for a short time at the Open Door Mission. It was such an honor to know him. He was such a man of integrity, and he had so much of the Holy Spirit living within him. He told me one day, and this was not too long ago, that God didn't owe him anything. "He doesn't owe me anything, Pammy," he told me. He said, "I owe him everything. If I leave this world tomorrow, it's okay, because I owe him everything, and he doesn't owe me anything." Your husband, your father, your grandfather was such a man of God. He inspired me, and he inspired everybody that knew him for even a short amount of time. Thank you for sharing him with us at the mission.
I wanted to say that as well. I, too, worked at the mission and known Ron for a year, maybe. And I've been Christian quite a while. You know, I've seen some faithful people, but Ron Sove is my new high bar on how I want to walk the Christian walk. Because no matter what Ron was going through, he could be coming out of chemotherapy, he could feel weak, he could be having the worst day of his life. And whoever got near him got encouraged by him. And I want to be like Ron Sove when I grow up. He's my new high bar.
The Wednesday night before Ron passed, I was over the Soves with the Semples, because Ron wanted to play cards. And he was very, so weak, and he's sitting at the table, and you know, we had to keep prodding him, "Ron, it's your turn, it's your turn." And we were playing this game where you get to the end and you have like 13 cards in your hand, and you have to get 3 runs or something like that. So he has 4 piles of cards face down on the table. And I'm looking at him like, how do you know what's in there? Because I have them in front of me and I still can't even remember if I need the next card coming up. Well, it turns out, he gets the card he needs. He goes, he's down like this, and he just happened to look, that's it, puts it in his hand, and he was out. And it's just to the very end, he had to win, you know?
And he whipped my butt, excuse me, at ping pong. He let me, like, he was gentle at first, and then, oh my gosh, forget it. Well, there's one thing I just wanted, I think I shared this with Sue. Ron and I were chatting, and he said, you know, Pauline, you and there's other single women in our church, they're so beautiful, and I don't understand why, you know, they're not married. And I wish I had said to him, but I think of it now, it's because he was already taken.
I have a lot of jumbled thoughts going through my head right now. I want to reiterate a lot of things that people have already said, but I remember one day I was at home with Josh, and I looked at him and I said, Mr. and Mrs. Stover are the most perfect example of Christ I've ever met in my life. And I shared that with them like a couple weeks later, but I really meant it. Like, just watching them, it was in action. It was Christ. And even when Ron was sick, like, some of you might not know this, but before we were here, we had to set up every week and tear down. And Ron, even while he was sick, he'd be out there lifting up heavy stuff. You know, I mean, you couldn't stop him. He just wanted to serve, and he just loved so much. And we went on a missions trip this year, and Ron really wanted to be there, and he initially signed up for it, and unfortunately he wasn't able to go, but Sue came and she served and she poured everything out, and when Ron passed away, just 2 days later, the boys and Ron, they were at church and they were worshiping, and she had a smile on her face, and I'm like, like, only God could do that. Only the joy of the Lord could do that. And I just am so grateful for all of you. You're such a blessing to our congregation.
So one thing I just want to share is your father, he touched a lot of us in many ways. And like she said, just the example that he was. I could count on my left hand the amount of men that I know that I could say was a perfect example of a husband or a father. And your father was one of them. And there's probably a lot of people that would trade one day with your father and your husband than 10 or 20 years with the person that they're with now. So it's an honor to have known your father.
Take a moment to listen to this special song, because it really portrays Ron's daily life.
About you.
That is Ron Sove. Please turn that off. Ron Sove cannot say enough about Jesus Christ. We'll put the projector back on in a few minutes, but not right now. There are a few people I know who could say hallelujah like Ron Sove. Bishop Bill Hammond is one of them, if you've ever heard him. Hallelujah! And often in worship, that was how Ron spoke to us. Ron made a decision 39 years ago. And I'd like to speak for a couple minutes about life's most important decision. A year ago today, my wife and I had the privilege of having this conversation with my mother. Ron knew my mother because they talked every Tuesday in Buffalo. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, we read, "And just as it is appointed for all men once to die, and after that, the certain judgment. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. And so when he appears next, The outcome for those eager to greet him is precisely salvation. Ron Sove made that decision 39 years ago. And he shared it with everyone, anywhere, anytime, day or night. See, life is full of choices and decisions. But there's only one decision that will impact your life forever. Each of us makes that decision. We will make that decision. We'll either make the decision yes, like Ron did, or no. We will make the decision. Ron asked God to forgive him long ago in the early 1970s. Some of you don't even remember the 70s. It was a strange time. Ron not only made the decision to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he made the decision to serve him as Lord of all. Everything he did was focused around serving Jesus Christ. If that meant that he had to come and scrub your floor, he would come and scrub your floor so that he could honor Jesus Christ. More importantly, Ron followed the biblical prescription. He asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of all in his life. Not only did he ask for him to forgive him of his sin, he asked him to come and rule and reign, which meant, as Tim so eloquently said, sometimes he was wrong. How many of you know Holy Spirit's going to let you know when sometimes you're not right? And Ron would quickly bring himself back into alignment with the word of the Lord and what Father was saying. From the beginning of all time, God had a plan to draw all mankind back to himself. He's not finished yet. Some of you haven't allowed him to do it. He wants you to fellowship with him eternally, just as Ron is doing now. Ron's in the biggest party you could ever imagine. I've got news for you. Heaven is loud and getting louder. Ron's there. Most of us like John 3:16, and we leave off the next two verses. John 3:16 through 18 reads, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, if I don't believe in Jesus Christ or you don't believe in Jesus Christ, we have judged ourselves already because God made a standard. We all had the opportunity of seeing Ron's handiwork. That cross is one example. It was a 10-foot-high cross that he made so that the kids could have it on one of their outings. But it's interesting, right now we celebrate the virgin birth at this time of year. But without the cross, the virgin birth means nothing at all. Jesus, from the moment he came into the earth as a babe, had the destiny to hang on that cross for you and me, just like he did for Ron. But Ron was a good person, and so am I, so why do I need the cross? Let me tell you, I know a lot of good people who are in hell, because they made the decision not to believe Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verses 22 and 23 say that the righteousness of God, which comes by believing with personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ the Messiah. And it is meant for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and are falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives. No matter how good I am falling short without Jesus Christ. No matter how many good works Ron Sove did without Jesus Christ, they were but dust and dung, according to the Bible. No matter how good I try to live, or you try to live, or Ron tried to live apart from Jesus Christ, we fall short of the glory that God wants you to walk in. Trying to live outside of God's plan is what is called sin. It's that simple. God has a plan, and if I try to choose my way around it, I'm walking in sin against the one who hung all the stars in the heavens. When I walk in rebellion against God, it brings consequences. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a free gift. But you know what? It's just like a gift under the Christmas tree. If you never open it, you don't have that gift. John 14:6, we find Jesus speaking, and he said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There is only one way to Almighty God. There is only one way to Jehovah. And if you didn't know that that was Ron's favorite name for God, that was his favorite name. Last week, the Detroit fans and the Yankee fans were sitting there saying, "Which hat is Jesus wearing as he greets Ron?" Now, those of you from the Flint area would say it was a Tigers hat. Those of you from anywhere in New York State might say it was a Yankees hat. The hat has on it TJ, Team Jehovah. See, apart from acknowledging the maker of the entire universe and going about it his way, we will be walking in sin. Ron made that decision almost 40 years ago that every day he was going to yield his life to God. Does that mean he was perfect? No. Only Jesus is perfect. But it meant that he knew he could follow Jesus and he could call on his name at any time, day or night, and start afresh, because God's mercies are new every morning and his faithfulness is unmatched. In John 3:7, Jesus told us, "Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again." He even tells us that we have to come to the Father through him and we have to be born again. He even gives us the prescription and the roadmap of what we have to do. Ron did that 39 years ago and began an eternal walk that has planted seeds that our children's children will see. And some of us won't even know how many hearts he touched until we see him receive his crown of glory at the great throne of judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, when Ron gets his rewards for being obedient to the Most High God. We all have that privilege to go before the judgment seat of Christ and receive crowns to worship throughout all eternity. Or we have the choice to go before the great white throne judgment the Bible talks about and receive God's condemnation because we chose to ignore Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Ron Sove took that decision and turned it into a lifestyle of honoring God with everything he did, the way he loved his wife, the way he loved and raised his sons, the way he loved his grandchildren, the way he ministered as a deacon, the way he ministered to people on the streets, the way he ministered at the treatment center in Buffalo, There was no question that Jesus Christ was Lord of his life. And if you ever went with him, Ron was a quiet sort of guy. The whole room knew right where he stood on an issue. Right here tonight, you can make the same decision that Ron made almost 40 years ago. You can choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It is that simple. You don't have to walk through life without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have to find yourself facing eternal judgment without the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate in communion, cleansing you from your sin nature. Does that mean that you will never fall again? No. As with each of us, we probably fall every day. But we know that we can repent and we can turn to Jesus and receive exactly what Ron Sove is celebrating today, the eternal presence of the Lord. Ron didn't have to go to heaven to know Jesus. Ron knew Jesus everywhere he went. The indwelling presence of the Most High God. Jesus Christ came to set you free. Just like the man, and I was in the hospital room just before, on the other side of the curtain, asked if Ron would pray for him before he left. We would like to pray with you. Just like the man who heard Ron Sove's testimony, constantly telling how great Jesus Christ is, and who he is and who he wants to be and show himself to you. Tonight, if you are willing to humble yourself like Ron Sove did 40 years ago, you will know the peace of the Prince of Peace, the peace that passes understanding, that keeps your heart and your mind in every situation and circumstance, so that no matter what you face, just like Ron Sove did, you can bring glory to the one who is waiting to greet you when it is your time to breathe your last. If you would like to make that decision, I would like you to pray with me. And so that you don't have to worry about what the people around you are thinking, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and come forward. There will be plenty of people afterwards who can talk to you if you want to do that. But I'm going to ask everyone who knows the Lord to pray too. So that no one will be embarrassed, because Ron Sove was never embarrassed by Jesus Christ. Ron would pray the sinner's prayer with you in a crowd so that you would not be the only one praying it. And then he would love you just like Jesus loves you. So if you're willing to pray that with me, just stand to your feet. Just pray after me. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I have walked in sin and rebellion against you. I Lord, I thank you that you made me to honor you. That you came to redeem me so that I could honor you. Lord, I repent of the sin of my heart, any pride or any arrogance, and anything that separates me from your love. And I thank you, Lord, that you love me with a love from which I cannot be separated. Lord, I renounce my involvement with sin, and I ask you to forgive me. Father God, I believe what you say, that if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, I pray. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would be Savior. And more than that, that you would be Lord of my life. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, so that I may be led in all truth, just as you promised me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Please be seated. Now, if you made that prayer for the first time and you would like to say something to one of us afterwards, please do, because you have to confess as part of your testimony, because you overcome by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of your testimony. Now, Susan and Zach and Tim and Kristen and Paul and Ron Jr. and Rich would like to invite you to share a meal right here in about 5 minutes after the benediction. We're going to set up some tables, and we've got a whole bunch of food that's been prepared. But I'd like to just pray and then close with the way I think Ron would close his service. Father, we thank you for the time that you gave us with our brother Ron Sove. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us 58 years to get to know him and to get to know you through him. And Lord, we thank you that though he is now eternally in your presence, you have given us memories for us to hold on to until we are reunited with you in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace and your mercy, you strengthen us and you strengthen Sue and Tim and Kristen, that you strengthen Zach and Paul and Ron Jr. and Rich. Lord, that you comfort them in the days ahead and carry them. Lord, keep them ever in our active memory, that we may be a blessing to them as their husband and father was a blessing to us. In Jesus' name. Now, all of you who knew Ron knew that he continually, no matter what was going on, would bless you. He had a special saying for most of the people here at Shepherd's Heart. There were different people, and for each person, he had a different word that he would share with them. And he would just love them, and he would bless them. So I believe it's appropriate to conclude this time of celebrating Ron's life with the blessing of the Lord. And then we're going to ask the folks that are part of Shepherd's Heart to set up the tables. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. And this is what Ron would say. I love you. God bless you.